We would begin chapter 12 of Revelation today. This is one of my favorite texts in Scripture, and really it's from beginning to end of Scripture. It testifies that the Son of God and His finished work, which is what the book of Revelation is about, the manifestation of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a great sign, a great miracle. It is a miracle that we can know God because we're sinners and sin cannot exist before God. It is a miracle that we can see God by faith. It is a miracle that men are enabled to preach the gospel. It is a miracle that we are enabled of the Lord to hear the gospel and to serve Him. It's a miracle. These things could not be done in any other way except the miraculous work of God and Jesus Christ. Now this great, magnificent, outstanding, outweighs all others beyond human comprehension. This miracle, this sign is in heaven. I have seen and heard and read things of people for many years, decades actually, trying to describe this, and they would describe it as a battle in the land of heaven where God dwells. Now, I read a well-known Barnes, well-versed, kind of poetical the way he speaks, theologian, to use that word, and he, like many others, believes that this battle was fought and is fought today in the realms of glory, above the heaven which is our atmosphere, above the heavens where the God hung the stars and the sun and the other planets, in the eternal realm of heaven. I would not have that. The simple reason being that God is God, that God is holy and totally righteous. Sin cannot exist before God. Rebellion to God and a war would be sin in that land. And that's impossible because sin cannot exist before God. That's why He drove Adam from the Garden of Eden. He'd become a sinner. He was driven from the presence of God. Now what I believe, and I believe the Bible testifies of this, the great wonder that was in heaven is speaking of the kingdom of God in this world that we have, which is a taste of heaven from above. The kingdom of God is come down unto men. The kingdom of God is here, the heaven. Paul said in the Galatian letter, the first Jerusalem, that was the law service and what was therein, that's a kingdom of heaven. The Jerusalem which now is the church in the world is a kingdom of heaven. It's where we have revelation of the things of God. We have understanding of the things of God. We have life in the Spirit of God. Christ in you. The kingdom of God is within you. And that heaven is here in this world. A great wonder, a great miracle, that the Son of God would come into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, and bear our sin upon the cross of Calvary. Now that is a miracle. That is a great sign. That is a sign that God is sovereign, His providence, His mercy, His grace upon His people from before the world ever was. And He sees a woman clothed with the sun. This is not Mary. She was well favored, highly favored, I believe the word the Scriptures use of God. But this is not Mary, the mother of our Lord. This is the woman, is the bride of Christ. Again, we see Song of Solomon, I think, chapter 8. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? That is the bride of Christ. This woman represents the bride of Christ. Where was I going? Pray for me. We find in Isaiah, where the Lord, go to verse 6 of Isaiah 54. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, catch this, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused with thy God. The church is the bride of Christ. We are married unto Him. Jeremiah 3, the Lord in condemning those in Jerusalem, both Israel and Ephraim, who had settled in Assyria. Samaria. The Lord had condemned them, but He makes a statement therein saying, "Turn, ye backsliding children, for I am married unto you." The text that God is married to us. We are His bride. We are His people in the sense as a man would know a woman in knowledge, in intimacy. When God created man upon the face of the earth, it was not good that man should be alone. God took a rib from the body of Adam. God made a woman. God brought her unto the man. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, the twain shall be one flesh, speaking of man and woman. We use that analogy to show that Christ is in us, the intimacy of Christ in us. We are at one with God. We are at one in Christ in that intimacy. That's why I like to use the word, when we talk about what God knows before the foundation of the world, I like to use the word omniscience, the all-knowing of God. For the foreknowledge of God relates to God's intimacy, which He had with His people from before the time the world was, before God created all things. Therefore, we are the bride of Christ. We are married unto Him. Isaiah 61, 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is the imputed righteousness of Christ. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, He is the bridegroom. He is our husband. And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. We are the bride of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. For the reason you find in verse 11, that we would bring forth fruits of righteousness from all nations, Gentiles, unto God. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a son. This is imputed to us through the Lord, our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He has covered our sin in His blood. Surely this is a sign of salvation. Matthew 1:21, for He shall save His people from their sins. He has covered us in His blood. His righteousness is imputed to us through His sacrifice. She's clothed with the Son, the Lord, our righteousness. He is called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. He's the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of His person. This is a miracle. This is a sign. This woman represents the church. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Let's go to Isaiah 66 and see. In verse 6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Does this sound like God, the weak God of the world who's begging people to come populate heaven? The way some teach it, he would forgive even Satan himself. But we know that that is not true. He rendereth recompense to his enemies. You are not the enemy of God. You are the bride of Christ, his beloved. Let me stay with my point. Verse 7, before she travailed, who is she? The church she brought forth. Before she had labor pains, before she travailed, that is the closest a human being comes to death without dying, is a woman having a child. It's a miracle. It's done every day. The woman at the point of death, as far as the body goes and the trauma that she goes through, the travailing, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, of pain of delivery, she was delivered of a man child. This man child is the Son of Man. Now, Gill says that this implies to the sons of God who were born of the Spirit in the church, in the kingdom of the world. But he also believes in gospel regeneration, that you must hear the gospel. And the time you hear the gospel, you're born of the Spirit of God. And I won't have that. There are too many people in this world who are God's children from every tongue, from every people, from every time, from every family, from every generation, from every nation, who have never heard the gospel yet will stand with Christ in heaven and immortal glory because they are among the elect of God, those the Father gave the Son, those the Son died for, those the Son will raise up. This man child is the Son of Man. This man child is the Lord of Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, which was made flesh to bear our sins, to cover, to nail them to the cross of Calvary, to cover our iniquities in His blood. First John said He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the covering for our sins. When God looks upon you, He no longer sees your sin. He has never seen your sin because it's always been guaranteed that Christ would die to save us. Yes, we were sinners. Yes, He punishes us for our sinners. But in the realm of eternity, God has never known your sin nor seen your sin because the covenant was made before the foundation of the world. And this great sign, this great wonder that God would die for His people, God manifest in the flesh, bearing our sin debt. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child, the Son of Man. All man, all God. Who hath heard such a thing? This is a miracle. This is a great sign to a believer who sees the Lord today by faith in his heart. A gift of God that comes from being born of the Spirit of God. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Here's your proof. For as soon as Zion, the city of God, for David took the stronghold of Zion, Christ, Revelation 14, the Lamb of God, stands upon the Mount Zion, the church in the world, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Her is the bride of Christ. It's the church. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her. Back to Revelation 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed the sun, the moon, under her feet. The moon sits in the sky. God placed it there. It is for signs and for seasons, Moon controls the tide, has effect on emotions of animals and men. With all that said, God placed it there. Now, the moon is under her feet. In this context, it shows the exalted church of Christ lifted up in the presence of God, high above the moon. Isaiah said, "My ways are higher than your ways, as the heavens are above the earth." God has exalted us up into His presence. That's why every time we read of Egypt, a sign of depravity, and man turning back to Egypt in his nature, it says they go down to Egypt. God exalts His church up. The moon that's under her feet, I believe I could fairly represent in that the law of service. Christ would come from Zion. Christ came from the tribe of Judah. He was born in the time of the law of service, when the fullness of time had come, to deliver those children of God who were under the law. We are exalted by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the predetermined counsel of God, the eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3. We are exalted above the law which He finished, if you please, in a symbolic way. Not that we're without the law or better than the law. It's Christ died to fulfill the law. He paid our punishment. He paid our sin debt. And we're exalted above that service of the moon. Now again, whether that's Old Testament, New Testament, and I believe it's new, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. The moon has no light of its own. The moon gets its light from the sun. The church, whether the old covenant or the new, had no light of its own. We have no light of our own today in the New Testament church. Our light comes from Christ. He hath clothed us. He hath imputed His righteousness upon us. He has died for our sin debt. This woman was lifted up, and the moon was under her feet. She's lifted up in the blood of Christ, far above all our sin, all our unrighteousness, all our rebellion, all the death of sin. Lifted up by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, above all other things. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. 12 is complete. We've already covered that. We see the 12 sons of Jacob, symbolic of election and the elect of God. That was in the old covenant. There are 24 elders before the throne of God, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This crown on this woman, as she represents the New Testament church in Christ, has a crown of 12 stars. Ephesians, I think it's 2. I feel so bad I'm about to look at it. Ephesians 2 says that we were aliens, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're brought into the church, into fellowship with God. How? And by the blood of Christ. Verse 20, Ephesians 2. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is the New Testament church. There were no apostles in the nation of Israel. Apostles are sent. The 12 men sent of Christ to preach the gospel, to establish it in this world. The chief cornerstone is Christ. They're laid upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we're laid upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. This is the New Testament church. She had a crown of 12 stars representing the stars, the churches, the ministers, the apostles of the New Testament church. This woman, this great miracle in heaven, why is it a miracle? Because God came into the world in grace and saved His people from their sins. And that God established in Christ His church here in the world. A place where not only Jew or Israelite could worship God, but the elect of God among the Gentiles could worship God. What is the kingdom for? We are here to worship God. God will not be left without witness, said that many times. We are here to bear witness to the Son of God, to magnify Christ in our body. This woman is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. She's lifted up high above all other things. And the crown upon her head symbolizes the reign that we have over sin and death in this world in Christ, and the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and the Greek, not the power of God unto eternal life, salvation. That is done in the sacrifice of Christ. And you have eternal life when God gives you birth of His Spirit, when you're born again and come forth unto life. The gospel power to salvation is to hear of Christ, to learn of Christ, to be taught who He is, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of glory, and how to worship Him and how to be separate from the world. And she, being with child, cried. Isaiah 66, Zion hath brought forth. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. I watched both my sons born, watched them come forth from the womb. Oh, the grace of God. I remember the time they were born, I was doing construction work, and I remember I was hard. We were all hard. I grew up my family of hard men that drank all weekend, and the hard people. Southern man didn't need anything, didn't want anything, didn't take anything off anybody. Well, let me tell you, love changes that. The love of Christ constraineth us. But I remember sitting there one morning at some few months after God had begun to call me to this service, if indeed He did. And I remember sitting in the woods one cold morning, frost on the ground, the hoarfrost popping up from the moisture in the ground. Sun was coming over the ridge. And I was sitting there with a rifle in my lap. And I wasn't the least bit interested in what I was doing. My mind kept running over and over and over the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For ye see your calling, brethren." A child, she being a child. It played over and over in my mind and my heart and my soul. My children coming into this world. The grace of God of my children, the miracle of my children coming forth from my wife. And in that same thought was the realization of how much God loves us, because I love my children. God loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son for our sins. That is grace. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. I remember watching the blood pressure monitor when my wife was having children. It would go up
and it'd go down. It'd go up, it'd go down.
Travailing in birth. That's part of the sorrow that came upon Eve for disobedience to God. But the grace of God prevails. She, the church, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. A great sign. A great miracle. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Another sign. Miracle? Yes. It's a miracle that Christ fought this battle. Another sign? Yes. That Christ is victorious. Revealed unto us by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures, which are penned by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I've heard people talk about this. We'll cover some of that briefly. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. Let's go back to Genesis 3, the serpent beguiled Eve. He's called a dragon. Revelation 20, we're going to see where Christ laid hold on an old dragon, the devil, the serpent, and bound him 1,000 years. For what purpose? That he would deceive the nations no more. Can you see the importance of true doctrine and what God delivered from us and the fulfilling of the law? True doctrine that our life, our being, everything we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ and absolutely nothing else. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great, huge, mighty red dragon. Having 7 crowns upon his heads. You can go to Daniel. You can see being prophesied. Now, the 7 heads represent, and I do believe, the 7 heels of Rome. We go to Revelation 17, we'll see those heels. You can read about them, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. These are the emperors that persecuted the church of God. There were, verse 10 of Revelation 17, there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is. These are the 7 hills of Rome and the 10 emperors who persecuted the church of God, and eventually what would follow after that which was not and is and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition or destruction. You can find the same thing in Daniel. Daniel calls in verse 7 of chapter 7, I saw in the night visions of fourth, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, the Roman nation. It had great iron teeth. It devoured, brake in pieces, and stomped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. There's a persecuting emperors. Well, he plainly tells us that the judgment was set, that Christ defeated them. We go to verse 8, chapter 8, I'm sorry. Verse 11, you read of this, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression to cast down the truth to the ground that practiced and prospered. He tells you in verse 20 who these are. The ram which thou sawest having 2 horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that's between his eyes is the first king. Then he talks about the Greeks, the Medes, the Persians, their persecutions on the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. The 70 years of desolation, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. And he brings us up to the point of Rome. Now, a lot of people in reading this will say this is Antiochus Epiphanes, and he did set up an abomination in the temple. I believe Zeus, in the temple of God, did away with the sacrifices and the worship. And that text fits very good in this until you get to Matthew 24 regarding the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And you find therein, let me find it, verse 15, speaking of the destruction of the city, he said, tear this temple down and raise again in 3 days. He was talking about his body, but they're there. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place in the temple, whoso readeth, let him understand, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That is pertaining to the Roman emperor taking over the city of Jerusalem. When God raised that army up, just as he did the Muslims, to punish the popery that reigned in government in the Middle Ages and slaughtered and killed many Christians before that, God raised this army up to destroy those that said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Release unto us Barabbas, as for this man Christ, crucify him. Luke 21, let me finish and give you proof. And verse 20, same text, different gospel. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, Romans, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Christ had fulfilled the law. God would raise that city to the ground, R-A-Z-E, raise, destroy it completely, proving that he had fulfilled the law in Christ to a jot and a tittle. That salvation is finished. Then he said, let them which are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Goes all along with that. I say that to make this point. This great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, is the Roman nation, the empire. It sat upon 7 hills and the 10 emperors, which would come forth and persecute the first century church and the children of God. They had 7 crowns upon their heads. Who was in power when Christ came into the world? The Romans. To whom was Judah, all that was left of Israel, the nation, physical nation, in bondage to? The Romans. Who did Pilate serve? The Romans. John is seeing symbolically where Christ came into the world, stood against Satan, laid his life down, and raised it up again in the time of the Romans. And God using that nation to destroy those in Jerusalem that rejected his son and delivered him up to be crucified. And not just that, let's go on further. To those that had robbed and raped and killed and misled his children all the time of the law of service. Because God loves you that much. And his tail, the power in the tail, like the scorpion, it stings worse than the mouth. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now you can go back to Daniel and you can see where, speaking of the Romans, it said it. That he cast the verse, chapter 8, verse 10, it waxed great even of the host of heaven and cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stomped upon them. Stars representing in that text Levitical priesthood, that was punished and killed by Romans. Stars in the New Testament. The stars, the angels of the churches, the ministry, the apostles, the 12 stars upon the head, bright shining in the brightness of the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. Afflicted, burned at the stake, New Testament. Fed to animals, disemboweled, drawn and quartered. All of the persecution in the Middle Ages. But we see it even daily today, here and there. Christ bound Satan that he would deceive the nations no more. God has suffered him to afflict and persecute his children. If we have not already seen in this book, that comes over and over. And God always delivers. It will be that way to the end of time. And then God will destroy the earth and cast the wicked into the lake of fire. And we will finally and forever be delivered. This persecution, his tail, Satan, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Heard Sonny Powell say one time down in Bethlehem back probably in the 90s when I was going down there a little bit. Served that church, I think, 5 years. So God raised up one among them whom he has richly blessed, and I'm thankful. Heard Sonny say, devil goes about seeking whom he may devour. He goes from minister to minister, from preacher to preacher. He gets one of them. He's got the whole church tangled up. He puts a feather in his hat and he goes on down the road to the next one. Satan seeks to devour. The Old Testament Jewish service should show us one thing for certain. If your leader is corrupted, if your leader is afflicted and persecuted and falls, if your leader goes for money or fame or power and anything other than the glory due the Son of God, the living Word of God, Satan's got it. When times are good, I have learned this, when times are prosperous, that's the time Satan comes in the door. The Lord gave rest unto David from his enemies. And what happened? David began to sin. When we walk with Christ, facing tribulation and affliction, we are constantly looking to our helper and we are closer to God in a sense. Does that make sense? When we sit and have rest and things are prosperous, we're happy, we're content, we're peaceful, we take the things that God blesses us with and begin to worship them, and we suffer. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This is not in heaven. This war in heaven's in the church. Heard one on the radio one time. Hank Irwin's a man's name. Lady called in his talk show, WDJC, probably in the 90s. He's Armenian, but I love to listen to it. Woman called in the talk show. He was preaching on the second coming of Christ. What are we going to do if the Lord comes back and we think he's an alien and we shoot missiles at him? Come on, people. What is your view of God? You do not know the God that I know, if that is your thought. God is above all. He spoke when there was nothing, and it was. He laid down his life and defeated death and raised himself up again. Nothing can hurt God. Nothing. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He's far above all these things. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, the church, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Herod slay the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, that were 2 years old and younger. That's no different than Satan working through Pharaoh and casting the children of God, Israel at that time manifested to be the children of God, into the river to drown. And you see with that God saved Moses by the hand of Pharaoh the murderer's own family. You see with the slaying of the children in Matthew, when Herod sent them out to destroy, that God had moved him already to Egypt. God works his way in heaven and in earth. Never stand doubting God. I doubt myself. Never stand in fear of anything but God. Satan stood ready to devour her child. Herod slew those children. Why are they killing babies today? You ever think about that? And she brought forth, this is the church, Zion hath travailed and brought forth a man child. And she, Zion, brought forth a man child. Gill says these are the sons of God. I won't have that. This is the Son of Man. This is Jesus Christ. She, we just proved it in Isaiah 66, brought forth a man child, the Son of Man, who was to rule all nations, his elect among the Gentiles, with a rod of iron, the Holy Spirit. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Acts chapter 1. And a cloud received him out of their sight, a cloud of witness, because God would not be left without witness. There was witness when he was born. There was witness, I believe, when he was crucified. There was witness when he went back to glory. And there will be witness when he returns, giving glory to God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Enoch was not, for God took him. Elijah was taken up in horses and chariot of fire. This is not talking about Enoch. This is not talking about Elijah. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, taken up in his fullness of his being, spirit, soul, and body, all together, the man. Born of the virgin, the man whose father was God, the man who died for our sins. What is our doctrine? That Christ came into the world to save sinners, and everyone the Father gave him, he saved. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. He was taken up in a cloud of witness. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? What a miracle, what a sight that was. But they also told him, this same Jesus, this same man Jesus in the body of a man, whom you've seen go into heaven, will come again in like manner. Not into the world. His work here is complete, it's finished. But into the heavens, and he shall gather his people with the voice, the shout, the archangel, which is Christ. And they shall be gathered up to him, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And one last thing before going on. There is no greater testimony, my Armenian friends, if you hear, that Christ finished the work to complete and total satisfaction to the Father than the fact that the Father received Him back into glory, where He is now seated at the Father's right hand. A miracle. Christ defeated death. Christ defeated him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Children of Israel were led in the wilderness because they stood in disbelief. The wilderness is many places dry, it's dusty, it's barren. Sometimes, depending on where you are, no water, you'll thirst. They thirsted, no food, they hungered. God fed them. God never gave them up. Even in rebellion, God never gave His people up. This text, the wilderness represents a place where there's very few people in the wilderness. I spend November to February sitting in a tree or somewhere in the woods. I like that because I see the glory of God manifested in creature and creation. And there's nobody else there. I don't like people that are not in the church or not my family. I'm antisocial. I don't want to be around them and listen to the gibberish and foolishness. Forgive me. As my son says, if I'm an old curmudgeon, but that's just the way it is. I do not like the world. I love creation. I do not like the world or the things of the world. Now, I say that to make this point. The woman fled into the wilderness. This is the 144,000 in the New Testament church, which God preserves. This is the remnant of God's children. They're there in the wilderness. They're not in the halls of the winds of doctrine that glorify man and belittle the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth. They're not in all the big rich places or all the powerful places. They're not even popular. The world hates us because the world hates Christ. They're in the wilderness. They're out there with the critters, the animals. Some would prey upon them from time to time. They're out there where it's barren to a degree. They don't see any people. They're not associated. What I'm trying to point out is they're not ecumenical. They're not holding hands with the world and the doctrines of the world and singing kumbaya, because we're not all going to love each other. The world hates the Lord and the world hates God's people. They're here where she hath a place prepared of God. God prepared this place. This is the kingdom of God. He brought us here, translates us. We're away from people. We stand, as far as I know, the old Baptists and the Sovereign Grace are the only ones that still give all the glory to the Son of God. And we differ on some things. We have a place prepared of God. A place that God sustains. That they should feed her there 1,200 and 70 days. Back up to chapter 11. We see, speaking of measuring the temple and the Antichrist. Verse 3 of chapter 11. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. They prophesy against the Antichrist He that came forth from the pit of hell, he whose working is after Satan, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the same exact time that we have a place prepared of God in the wilderness, away from everybody else. You think you're better than somebody else? No, I don't. I know what I am, and it's vile and hateful. Woke up this morning to come worship with vile thoughts on my mind and dreams. I wake up, God have mercy, forgive me, I'm a sinner.
But we have been blessed to see that we're sinners. And that Christ did not need help. And Christ did not ask for counsel or anything else. He came to this world to save His people from their sins. That is finished, and He's established a place that prepared of Him here in the sins of this world, here in the darkness of this world, where He feeds us just as He did old Israel in the wilderness. And He gives us water to drink, and He sustains us with the manna from above, the knowledge of the finished work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And 1,203 days for just as long as Satan's Antichrist comes forth seeking to devour and destroy and mislead and cause havoc in this world. For just as long as that time, I believe it'll be the end of the world when Christ appears, God has us a place prepared in the wilderness. I guess that's good a place to stop as any, since we're out of time. There was war in heaven. No missiles. No planes. The blood of Christ.